This morning we'll be taking the message from Job chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And as we do, I want us to just get right into the text. We're going to read the text and then we're going to do a quick review of what we had covered last week. We've been talking about knowing God's will for my life. And today we're going to be talking about some things are off limits. Now I know it's not always a welcoming thing to hear, is it? We want answers, don't we? We live in a day and age that we can search and dig and research and study and we can find answers to most anything, but yet there are some things that are too great for us to know. And God reveals that to Job. We see in the book of Job that what a challenging example that we have, and that sometimes bad things happen to good people, don't they? Have you ever just stopped and asked God, why? Why me? Why do we have to go through this? Why do we have to suffer this? What did I do wrong? Where did I go wrong? And sometimes, it's just life, isn't it? We find in the book of Job is part of the books of wisdom. We see in Proverbs, we go through and we see the experiences of life. And then we get to Ecclesiastes and we see the futility of life without God. What's the point of life? We live here. We decay, we die. And that's the beginning and the end of man. Very quick, very soon. Few days and many are the troubles of man, right? It's futile. What is the point of life outside of God? That's what the book of Ecclesiastes touches on. Job gives us an understanding of how great God is, and yet, in his sovereign will and purpose, he will do and accomplish all that he desires. But yet, at the same time, he knows us. He sees us. He understands us even better than we understand ourselves. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. We're going to read in Job chapter 3. And as we turn to Job chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask for the blessing of the reading of your word. We ask your spirit to guide us in the understanding and the applying of your word to our lives today. Lord, capture the hearts of those who do not know you. Capture the hearts of those who do in faithful service to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to review very quickly. Last week we touched on Romans 8:28, if you remember. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who what? There you go, to those who are the what? Called according to whose purpose? His purpose and not our own. So while we're seeking the will of God, we're not just seeking to do what we want to do, but we're actually seeking what God's will is for our life. Amen? And so as we love Him, we seek Him, and all things work together for the good of those who love Him. Do not be surprised at those who do not reject, those who reject God, those who hate God, that all things will not work together for their good. Amen? He warns us of the devastating effects of sin. He warns us of the death that it brings. He warns us of the destruction that it brings. But more than that, He brings a solution and He brings salvation. Amen? And so we can rejoice in that. We can be thankful for that. Are we trusting in God's system, we were asking? Are we submitting to His plan? Are we busy trying to fashion our own plan outside of His will? So, more or less, in order for us to understand the will of God for our lives, we must accept His authority that He has over our lives. And folks, many people will struggle with that, but my friend, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, all in the title and the name that we give Him, Lord Jesus, He has all authority. It's not a question if we give it to Him. Do you remember in the book of Matthew, as He was returning back to heaven, He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's not waiting for you to give him authority. He's letting you know he already has all authority. Amen? He already has that power. He already has the ability to change you. He already has the ability to bring you into heaven. He already has the authority to forgive you of all of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and to give you hope and to come back and return and take you home into heaven forever and ever. He already has the ability. He's not waiting for you to give it to him. He's waiting for you to accept him and submit to him. So as we look in the book of Job, we look at a very perplexing book. It's a challenging thing as we look at Job that he truly was a righteous man. Let me kind of go through very quickly chapter 1. We find that Job and his family, he was a righteous man. He had many children. He had great wealth. He had many crops and flocks and animals. He was a very wealthy man. In fact, he loved the Lord so much is that he sacrificed daily for himself, but also for his children. His children would get together and they would celebrate and they would party and have great times. These weren't things that were bad that they were doing, but it says here that Job, in concern for his sons, that maybe they have sinned or cursed God in their hearts, that he would sacrifice to God on their behalf every day on a regular basis. He was a righteous man. He was a good man. He was a great man. And yet we see that behind the scenes that Job did not know, and we do not see, but yet the book of Job reveals to us that the accuser, Satan, comes before the Father. And says, it's no wonder that Job serves you. It's no wonder that he praises you because you protect him. You give him everything that you take everything away from him, he'll curse you to your face. And God says, you can try him. And so he does. He says you can do anything that you want to, but you cannot take his life. And so as we see, God did not bring the hurt and the pain. Satan did. And many people forget that. Many people miss that. Satan brought the suffering. Satan brought the destruction. Why? Because that's what he's about. God is not. So often we want to blame God for what he has not done. And we want to forget God for what he has done. That's a shameful place for us to be. It's a miserable place for us to be. It's a lonely place for us to be. Job came to a place that he was suffering. He lost his children. They all died. He lost all of his crops, all of his flocks, all of his wealth. Everything was gone. He lost everything. Then, as if that wasn't enough, Satan touched him. By one touch, he was covered with boils from top to bottom. I've seen and had a boil one at a time, but I can't imagine everywhere, top to bottom. Can you? How painful. What suffering. He's already grieving the loss of his entire family and heritage, but yet his wife was left. And you think, oh, well, she's going to help him. No, she didn't. Now, you know, we don't know exactly why she did what she did. Maybe it was just out of sympathy. Maybe she was tired of listening to him. She was grieving too. She lost all of her children. She's heartbroken. She's crushed. But she tells Job, why don't you just curse God and get it all over with? And Job says, you speak as the foolish women. Now, he wasn't calling his wife a fool. But what he was saying is that you're speaking like you're lost. You're speaking like those who do not know God. You do know God. And so therefore, we honor him. And so in all of these things that have happened, he is crushed. He is suffering. He's hurting. He's grieving. He's got nothing left. And in chapter 3, Job hits rock bottom, doesn't he? He curses the day that he was born. He's wishing that he hadn't been born. He's hurting so bad. So when we see that his response, I want you to look at his response. In Job chapter 1, verse 20, then Job arose and he tore his robe and shaved his head and he fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God. So when we look at his attitude, I'm challenged. I don't know about you. I am challenged. There's times that I'm hurting and don't understand why. I want to say, God, why did you do this? Why are you doing this? You're all powerful, so make all this go away. But yet we ask from a place that we do not have knowledge. We're going to see that here in just a minute. As we seek to understand, this is what Job is doing, and this is why it's a part of the wisdom collection of books, is Job trusted God. He believed God. He knew that God is good. He knew that God is holy. He knew that God was just in all that he does. But yet, how does he rectify all the bad that was going on in his life? Now, Job is a very long book, and we see this kind of broke up into four parts. We see that here in 1 and 3 through 3, we see the introduction of all that was going on and what put Job in this position. And then we see through much of the bulk of the book, he's got four friends that come to try to comfort him. In fact, when they come and they see him for the first time, they're dumbfounded by what they see. Job is so covered with boils, he's deformed. They couldn't hardly recognize him. Now, can you imagine? Many of you go and visit friends and you go and see them. There's times that we go to the hospital and we see them in a very serious position. And sometimes we've even gone in and said, you know, prepare yourself because what you're going to see is not the friend that you usually are used to seeing. And we go in and it's kind of a shock, isn't it? Sometimes we kind of got to gather ourselves and say, okay, keep it together. We're here to minister and not to feel sorry for ourselves. And so we go in and try to muster up the courage to encourage our friends. Well, the friends of Job came and they saw him and they were so devastated by how bad he looked. They sat with him for 7 days and didn't say a word. Now, they started off good. They probably should have continued that. But we find out as we read through Job that they automatically assume that he's done something wrong. In fact, they even go so far as to begin to suggest, Job, you must have done this. You must have done this. But yet Job continued, as his friends would give a dialogue, he would answer. They would give a dialogue, he would answer. He kept insisting, I've done nothing wrong. And he was right. He hadn't done anything wrong. But yet they couldn't get their mind around, if he hadn't done something wrong, then why was God punishing him? God wasn't punishing him. Life was happening. Suffering happens to all of us. But yet God see, God knew, and God understood what was going on because he is in charge. So how do we rectify these? Well, first of all, we don't doubt. Number one, pain causes us to doubt God's plan. Wouldn't you agree? You know, when we sang that song, How Great Thou Art, did you get excited on the last verse? When he's coming back? Yeah, he's great. But you know what? When I'm hurting and I'm not feeling good and I'm down and I'm depressed and I don't like what's going on, it's kind of hard to get excited about how great thou art, right? Pain can drag us down. Pain can confuse of what really is going on because we're affected by that pain, but God is not. It doesn't mean that he's not compassionate toward our pain. He's not recognizing our pain. It's that he's not touched by our pain. He's not affected. He's not slowed. He's not hindered by our pain. He continues because he's infinite. He is greater than our pain. Amen. And as Job hit rock bottom, he's finding the frustration of that he's wanting an answer. His friends are giving all of these suggestions and accusations, and none of them really give him any comfort. And finally, Job comes to a place later in the book of Job that he's out of frustration. He turns to God and he demands an answer of why you're doing this to me. He just wants some peace, doesn't he? He just wants some comfort, doesn't he? His lousy friends didn't do it, but they accused him, made it worse. So he demands of God, I want an answer. Now I want you to remember, we're all the way back almost to the end of Job, chapter 38, verses 1 through 7. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Now this is God talking to Job, okay? Now prepare yourself like a man and I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? That's kind of unfair to ask, isn't it? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line up on it? To what were the foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together? And all the sons of God shouted for joy. Job demands an answer, and God says, okay, fine. Job, you know everything. And you think you can understand all that I do? You think that you can understand all that exists and continues on my every word? All of creation persists because of what I am able to do and my wisdom that has designed all things around you to work in an orderly fashion, to stay together and not sling apart, but allow you to live upon my world. Then all of these things that he begins to bring about of creation, he says, all of these things that I've done, how is it that I've done it? And Job's speechless, isn't he? It's the same as we are. Yes, we have a lot of technologies today, but yet we still stand without answers in many of God's creation. And again, you remember the verse that I read this morning? Even if we could, which we have not reached yet, if we could understand all of creation, we're still just hearing a whisper of God. We're on the very edges. We're on the fringe. You know what the fringe is, right? The very edge of a garment. The very edge. We haven't even got into the very body of who he is. How could we even understand the most important things of him if we can't even comprehend the simplest? So God is setting himself in the clear view of Job that he understands that he is not simply a man that you can demand of. He's not just a man that you can simply sit down in one conversation and understand. He's not simply one that you can manipulate to accomplish your own desires and more or less to fit into your plan. He's too big. He's fitting us in his plan. We don't fit him into our plans. Church member, if we would get our minds around that, we wouldn't have to question about church attendance, faithfulness, service, and being a witness in this community. Amen? If we'd stop trying to fit God into our plans, and realize he's waiting for us to fit into his plan. We're building his kingdom, not ours. God points out to Job that he doesn't even have enough understanding to accuse God or comprehend the complexities of the world that he lives in. You know, when he says that, who is this that raises? The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? He says, you're accusing me of things that you don't even understand? How is it that we would accuse God? We can't. God in his infinite wisdom calls upon us to trust in him. Do you realize that is the very foundation, the basis of faith? We trust him. It doesn't mean that we have him figured out. It doesn't mean that we can manipulate or change him to fit what I want him to be. But in faith, we trust in him because he is. Well, I'm looking for truth. Your truth, my truth. There's only one. So we put our faith in him because he is truth. We follow him because he is Lord. We surrender to him because he bought us, because he is our Savior. We follow him and we obey him as his church because he is the head. He is the cornerstone. So therefore he is, we will be. Are you with me, church? We want to change. We want to change what's going on. We want it to fit. We want to be relevant. My friend, we're not relevant if God is not the center of what we do and who we are. Relevance will only last for the next 20 years, and then their relevance will be something else. Relevance in the White House will only last for about 4 years, and then it'll change all over again. Relevance will only last in your life until you become a parent and what you thought was important is no longer important. Now it's a kid's. Life changes. Then when the kids are out of the house, you're aging, your health is gone, what is important changes again. Are you with me, church? Man doesn't determine what is relevant. The one who's created us, made us, sustained us. You realize if God turned away from you for 1 second, you would cease to be. Your atoms would string all over the place and be gone. But because he persists in his creation, we stay together. And yet we feel as though we have the authority to question him. Why are you doing what you're doing? We fail to understand who he is. So therefore we question out of ignorance. We've removed him from the throne. We've made him less than a creator. And so therefore we feel as though we can talk to him as a man, which he is not. Number two, we can still have faith even when we don't understand. Job 42, verse 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Do you see when God is in his place, we find our place? Much of the confusion that we have in our lives is we refuse to put God in his place, his rightful place. Why is it that Job would have such a terrible view of himself in the presence of God? Because God is so great. When we sing how great is our God, we're not singing about how great I think he is. We're talking about how great he is. And that is something that we are growing and understanding on a daily basis, I hope. That is something that continues to grow with the experiences of life. When we think that we've gone too far, we're too weak, it's all over, and yet God shows up and does great things that we never thought was possible. We run into situations in life that there is no solution. We have no resources. We got nothing to do to solve this problem. And yet God shows up and brings in sometimes the simplest of us all and solves it right then and there. And we think, oh my, I'm such little faith. And I doubted you. God, I'm sorry. And that's what Job was saying. Oh, I thought I knew you. I heard about you. I read about you. But now I've seen you. And now I know you are much greater than I am. And I'm ashamed that I questioned your infinite holiness. I want to ask you something. In light of the information that Job saw gives him a greater understanding of not only the sovereignty of God, but brought Job to a place of humility and repentance for even doubting and raising a rash question. Here's something I want you to think about. We talked about it in Sunday school a little bit. An excellent question was raised, and the question was, can we question God? Is it wrong? Is it a sin to question God? God wants us to ask, but there's a difference between asking God's will and accusing him. There's a difference between asking to follow his will, and then there's a difference of knowing his will and saying, I want nothing to do with that. Are you with me? When we question him, we want to know. We want to seek for an answer. We want to hear from him. You know, he was talking with his friends, and there's a long conversation that goes all throughout the book of Job of his friends. And, you know, sometimes we want to go to our friends. We're going to ask them, what do you think? And, you know, it's true. Book of Proverbs says that there's safety in a multitude of counselors. But yet make sure those counselors are coming from the right source. Amen. And so as we talked to those friends, Job, he wasn't finding any answers. In fact, he was finding accusations that were not accurate. But it wasn't until he finally went to God directly that he got the answers. He never got an answer to why. You understand that, church? He never got an explanation of why. And in fact, we know more about the situation than Job did. We do not see in the text that God revealed to Job that, well, you know, Satan come to me one day and he was all confident in himself and thought that he could turn you, and I knew your heart and I knew you wouldn't turn from it. He didn't share that, but he shared that with us. Think of that for a minute. God never once explained to Job why what happened happened. But yet Job fully trusted God and relied upon him. Why? because he got a glimpse of who God really is. Folks, we're living in a day and age that everybody wants to make their own gods. And in fact, many have even taken false gods and labeled it as Christianity, and it's not Christianity. It's their own making of their own gods and their own way and their own ideas. And then people want to accuse God of not being God when they don't even know who he is, and they throw accusations without knowledge. We cannot base God's performance based upon imperfect people and weak flesh. God speaks for himself, and God will speak for himself. He wants us to ask. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open." Not until we realize that God delights in us searching for his presence in our lives and growing in a closer understanding of his glorious person will we begin to dig into the depths of God's heart. He doesn't just want us to know what the situation is and why. He wants us to know him and to seek his heart. But may I encourage you, beware of some false information. You know, Job's friends gave him some wrong advice. In fact, some of it was so wrong and misleading, and that finally to the point when God spoke after he brought Job to a place of repentance and understanding of who he is, he even told his friends that you need to ask Job to pray for you. Interesting, isn't it? Why? Job is a righteous man. His friends were all wrapped up in legalism and, oh, you've done something wrong, and they wanted to speak for God when God hadn't spoken. And God says, "You're not speaking for me. Now I am speaking. Ask Job to pray for you and repent that you'll be forgiven." So here's some questions that, some things that may come up that is not true. What if I mess up so badly God cannot fix it? Sometimes as we walk along in God's purpose and will for our lives, we think, what happens if I fail? What happens if I really mess up? Can I encourage you in something today? God doesn't give up on imperfect people. And praise the Lord for that. He's willing to forgive. He's willing to restore our lives to live in him, in his presence. God gives grace and mercy to those who do not deserve it. Can I remind you? God used a man, a murderer like Moses. God used a man who denied Jesus like Peter to become one of the greatest preachers of the gospel message. God used a man named Saul who persecuted the church, and he became a great church planter and penned much of the New Testament that we have today. Do you believe that God is willing to use you for his purpose? Question is yes. The answer is yes. That's the whole reason that Jesus went to the cross to die, so that we might all be forgiven and restored to a right relationship with God. God is greater than our sin. He's greater than our failures, greater than our weakness, and we can praise him for that today. Amen? Another thing that as we're searching for God's will, some people just say, well, it was an open door, so I took it. Have you been there? Well, it was an opportunity, so we just did it. Did you search God's word to see if that was the right opportunity? Every opportunity that just falls before us is to be grabbed up and committed to. We must search each and every opportunity with prayer and Bible study. Does that opportunity fit your liking or does it fit God's will? Are you with me, church? Thirdly, many say, just follow your heart. Can I convince you that's the worst advice on the face of the planet? We as human beings are so fickle. We can go buy a brand new car today, and 2 months later, we're sick of it. Are you with me? We want this, we want that, and then tomorrow, I don't want that. I want this. I can remember, it's a lot like when I was a kid. My mom and dad would ask, what do you want for Christmas? And oh man, I wanted everything under the sun. That was an unfair question for a kid my age. I wanted everything. Just ask me. I still do. Anytime it comes Christmas, birthday, my kids don't have a problem buying for me. It's like, what do you want? Oh, I got a list. Where do you want to start? Do you want this price range? Do you want this price range? Or do you want this one? You know, I got all kinds of them. My wife, she's perfectly content. Mother's Day, kids are all coming. What did we get for mom? I don't know. She never wants anything. She's perfectly content. Not me. I got a whole list. Why? We're fickle, aren't we? We think we know what we want, and then we get it. That's not what I want. I want that. And we have a society that thrives on people like me. A marketing cash cow, that's what they would refer to me as. Always wanting to buy something bigger, newer, faster, all these things, right? We're fickled. But worse than that, God reveals to us in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Oh, that hurts, doesn't it? Are you with me? But it's true, isn't it? We don't even know the right questions to ask. We're so wishy-washy in all that we do, but yet God brings stability and He brings consistency in our lives. Can we really find the right answers? Job, we read through this entire book and we find out that God never tells him why, but yet God gives him direction. Amen? He gives him strength. He strengthened him physically, spiritually, and He gave him a heritage twice of what he had. Do you realize that after the trying and this testing, he was healed again. He was multiplied children, more children than he had before. And God multiplied all of his wealth above and beyond what he had before. Now, many times you think and say, well, he earned it. No, he didn't earn it. He didn't earn the suffering that he went through. He didn't do anything wrong. It was God's design and purpose, and that's all there is to it. But then when he went through this trial, was faithful to the Lord, it wasn't a reward. God just simply chose to bless him again. Are you with me? All of this hangs upon God's purpose. And we're never given a reason why. You know why? Because he's God, and he does as he pleases. He is sovereign in all things. He is perfect in all things. He is holy in all things. He is just in all things. And he is gracious, but he is also our perfect judge in all things. He's perfect in all things. Can we find answers? Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus said this. He said, look, I'm humble, I'm approachable. Come and talk with me. I'll guide you. Job kind of got a harsh reality, didn't he? Jesus is giving us even a more gentle opportunity to come to him than he gave to Job. He's not trying to drive you away. He's trying to draw you home. And if you keep running, you're going to find nothing but disappointment. You're going to find nothing but emptiness. Do you deserve this? Honestly, according to the scriptures, we all deserve to be in a place called hell that burns forever and ever, separated from God. That's what I deserve. But because of God's grace and his mercy, he offers to us what we do not deserve. And he rewards us with what we did not earn, salvation. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ paid our sin debt to give us life for his purpose. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for the good of those, what? Who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose.